This past week, a philanthropist and popular YouTuber made headlines for giving money in order to cure blindness. Since many of the visually impaired suffer from a form of cataracts that can be resolved by a surgery, which only takes around 10 minutes to complete, this individual decided to donate from his fortune in order to provide the surgery for 1,000 people. But when his acts of charity became known to the public, the response was outrage. Outrage. Some chastised the YouTuber for using poor, afflicted people to virtue signal to increase his status and his credibility. Others claimed that he has a demon, and many are calling him the Antichrist, and they say that he's out here trying to perform modern-day miracles to deceive the public. Now, to their credit, his YouTuber handle is Mr. Beast, but I think that would be just a little too on the nose for Satan's man, don't you? No, when I hear this story, I am not reminded of texts like Revelation 13 when we look to that future time when Satan and his man will come onto the scene and through his prophet will perform deceptive miracles, big miracles, not like paying a doctor to heal a poor afflicted individual. Miracles like calling down fire from heaven, like the big stuff, right? The real fireworks Satan is saving for that time. I don't think of that. I'm reminded of a story such as the kind we find in our text today, in John chapter 9. So if you will meet me there, John chapter 9. As you recall, John's gospel is an evidence-based appeal. John wants people to have life, the abundant variety, the variety that goes on and on and on, not the kind that just makes you rich in the meantime. He wants you to be rich in days. He wants you to have an abundance of days, years that never end. But since life is only found in the name Jesus, John wrote this gospel including these very specific Old Testament signs, these demonstrations related to Old Testament expectations, prophecies, which John believes should provide sufficient evidence for you to believe that Jesus is this character we call the Christ, the Son of God, this King of Israel, who is to one day come and rule the nations, remove the curse, and give us that rest that we've been longing for since the garden. That's who Jesus is. That's who John is trying to prove him to be. And so, if we're reading this, and I understand the Old Testament, and I see this, and I want life, the eternal variety, then I need to recognize that this is the one. This is the one who can supply it. And since I can have life in his name, I ought to believe. That is what John is trying to do. Now, last week in chapter 8, we saw the people trying to put Jesus to the test, only to end up receiving a test of their own, a paternity test, one which demonstrated that God was not their father. Instead, they are actually Satan's kids. And so they're trying to do the things. They want to do the things that Satan wants to do. They want to kill Jesus. They want to murder him. They have enmity with him because he's on God's team. He is that seed of the woman. Well, Jesus isn't going to make it easy for them. Not yet, anyway. His hour has not yet come. So when they start picking up stones, it was time to go. Our text begins right when that encounter ends. You'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle And he applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now when I read this, I can't help but notice the disciples' question. Verse 2. You know, they don't ask if somebody sinned, if he sinned, or if his parents sinned. They ask, who? Who is responsible for this, Jesus? Who sinned? How do they know somebody sinned? Well, because something bad happened, you see. Because this fellow is blind. Must be his fault. Or if it's not his fault, it must be his parents' fault. And that's a popular theology today. It was a popular theology back then. The Pharisees held that. It was the theology of Job's friends. You recall the story of Job. Here he is with the loss of his children and the loss of his property and ultimately the loss of his health. And he had his buddies to come by and console him by letting him know he must have done something to deserve it. It's the theology of the pagans. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. It's karma, which has good empirical basis. Every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction to, is there not? You know, everybody gets what they deserve in the end. It's what's gotten our society so off track, I believe. Everybody thinks that they deserve. And nobody's happy because they think they deserve more than they're getting. Nobody's out there saying, well, you know, I just feel rotten because I'm getting more than I deserve. I guess I better give it back just to even things out. Nobody feels like they're getting their fair share. But the theology of Jesus is different. He's not in the you get what you deserve camp. Thank the Lord. Quite the contrary, he came to get what he didn't deserve so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. So he says, it's not the man's fault. It's not his parents' fault either. His blindness is going to be used for the purposes of displaying the works of God. And really, to be honest, that's the kind of situation I would need. If I was one of the religious rulers back then, I still feel like I need that kind of situation today. If you're going to come at me with this kind of claim. Now, I believe God can heal. I believe God does heal. But I have never met an individual with the gift of healing. We see some individuals in the New Testament. This is an apostolic miracle. This is one of the things that the apostles do that demonstrate that they are indeed carrying the message of God. I have never met an individual with that gift. I know of individuals that claim such a gift. Heard about them. Seen them on TV. But I am extremely skeptical. Because I've never heard of anybody claiming to do it like Jesus did it. Or claiming to do it like the apostles did it. I've never heard of anybody, you know, people are not out there, you know, lining up to touch the fringe of somebody's coat because they think that's going to heal them. Nobody is out there memorizing the daily routines of an individual so they can go lay in the road and hope that their shadow passes over them so that they can get healed. Nobody is asking somebody to mail them a handkerchief that they've used so that they can nail it to the wall of a hospice or a kindergarten so that people can touch it on their way in and be healed. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's doing it like they're doing it. So when I hear of these supposed faith healers or see them on a video, admittedly, I scoff. I think it's a performance. I think they're charlatans. You know, I think they're working for the other team. I think they're preying on people. I think they're taking their money. I think that they're finding desperate people and they're enriching themselves off of them. That's what I think. I wonder about the healer. I wonder about the healed. It's basically a magician show. You find somebody in the crowd, bring them up here. Who are they? But you've got this deal already set up on the side. That's what I think they're doing. But I tell you what would turn my head. What would make me look twice. What would make me want to pursue something is if Someone who was afflicted since birth. Somebody blind since birth. Somebody lame since birth. It's not just that your legs got messed up on a tractor accident or something. They have never worked. Ever. Somebody who's been deaf since birth. Has never heard a sound before in their entire life. Somebody who everybody and their parents knew has been this way. If they suddenly, miraculously, instantly get healed by an individual, well, that would grab my attention. That would warrant further investigation. And that is exactly what God sets up here for the religious rulers. I'm going to give you a sign and I'm going to make it something crazy. Now remember, these signs are not just like willy-nilly, Jesus is a magic man, so he has power over deafness. Pew! No, that's not what he's doing. He's not like some modern-day Marvel hero, some superhero, and he's like, well, this is his power, he can cure the blind. No. These are very specific Old Testament signs. And a sign, remember, a sign is just a small demonstration. It is a small, I wouldn't even want to call it a fulfillment, but it's a demonstration that what this individual says they can do, they can do. So you'll have prophets in the Old Testament that'll show up and say, listen up, king, you're not on God's team, you're not following God's word, you need to listen to what I'm telling you, or it's going to go bad for you and it's going to go bad for the nation. And the king says, well, how do I know you're from God? He says, well, ask for a sign. I'll do a sign. Make it something crazy. I'll turn the shadow back on the sundial. Something like that. The signs are to validate the messenger so that the messenger's message, that you can trust it, that it's the word of God. Jesus does a sign here. He gives a blind man sight. Now, it's not just a willy-nilly sign. It's Isaiah 35. We looked at it last week. Speaking of the future new exodus of Israel. Israel is back in Egypt. Really, it's Rome that's ruling them. But they need a new exodus. They need to be removed from their subjugation here. Who's going to do it? Well, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to do it. And when he does, see, Israel is sitting over there and they are, God's son has been chastised with God's discipline. The curses. Things like blindness and deafness and lameness. Things like being put in bondage to the nation. So whoever comes, the new Moses that's going to lead them out of the land, he's going to have to be able to fix these maladies. You can't walk out on a new Exodus if you can't walk. You can't follow him if you cannot see. So when I look at texts like Isaiah 35, and I'm looking of this time that's coming when God will come with vengeance, the recompense of God will come and he'll save y'all. It says verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped and the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy and waters will break forth in the wilderness and on and on. He is saying this is what's going to happen for the nation, but I'm going to do it for one individual so that you guys, the religious rulers, can recognize who I am, what I'm able to do, and then by accepting me, I can heal the nation and restore y'all. Okay, you can return to God, and then God can restore y'all. That's the biblical story. So he comes. There is a blind man here that God has says is set up so that his works may be displayed. Something crazy. He didn't just lose his sight last week. He didn't, you know, scratch his cornea with some dirt in his eye when he was plowing a field. He's been blind since birth. And Jesus comes. He says, that's why he's here. That's why I'm here. This guy's a work in progress. He might be blind now. When I'm done, he's going to have the clearest vision around. And so he calls the guy over. And he rubs some mud in his eyes. Spits in the dirt. Rubs some mud in his eyes and tells him to go wash it out. An unorthodox method, to be sure. You know, if Mr. YouTuber were going around rubbing mud in people's eyes, I could understand why everyone would be upset. So, what are you doing? That's not helping anybody. That sounds like the kind of thing a demon would do. Are you, you know, masochistic or sadistic or whatever it is? No, he didn't do that. And the faith healers aren't doing that either. Benny Hinn, you know, he's running around like a weirdo, flashing his jacket and stuff, putting on a performance. That's not what Jesus does. You know, I've never heard anybody try to do this. You know, there are those faith healers. They'll people that really believe they can do it, that'll jerk you up out of a wheelchair. Heard of that? You know, they say, you know, if you have faith, you can be healed, and they'll pull them up, and when they fall on the ground, they say, well, you must not have had faith. See, it's your fault, not the healer's fault. Ridiculous. But no one's going around rubbing dirt in people's eyes. I mean, Jesus heals the lame, but he also rubbed dirt in this guy's eye. Why aren't they doing that? Well, I think it's because we recognize Jesus is unique. This is a unique situation. This is not a, you know, this is a do not try this at home situation. This is not a what would Jesus do kind of thing where we, oh, this is, you know, I guess I need to go be like. No, you can't be like Jesus. You cannot do what he did. Not even a little bit. This is unique. He comes and he does it, and it works. After washing, the man's sight is restored, and of course it causes a stir. This is a crazy miracle. And the people cannot believe that this guy who they've known for his entire life, who has been out there by the temple begging for relief, for alms, for assistance, his entire life, that he can suddenly see. And so they want to know what happened. And he ends up telling them, look, it's Jesus. Jesus did it. They want to ask him, well, then where is Jesus? We need to talk to Jesus. He doesn't know where he went. So they do what any rational person would do. They take the man to the people who are supposed to know something about this kind of stuff. We need to go consult the experts. Notice it, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. And now, it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. But then the Pharisees also were asking him again, well, how did he receive his sight? And he said to them, he applied the clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about it, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now you would think that this would be an occasion that people would celebrate. You know, something, a miraculous work has definitely happened. No one is really, I mean, they're going to question the parents in a minute, but the Pharisees aren't questioning whether or not the miracle took place. They're saying, well, it happened, but the fact that it happened demonstrates something bad about Jesus. Nobody's questioning that. You'd think it would be an occasion that they would celebrate, kind of like this YouTuber offering relief, but you would be wrong, because this particular gift was performed on the Sabbath. Bah, bah, bah. Here we go again. The Sabbath. Any other day of the week, this would have been an amazing miracle. Any other day of the week, this would have been the kind of thing that would tell you, hey, a prophet is among you. It's like the Old Testament up in here again. I know God, we haven't heard much from him in 400 years, but here we go. Any other day of the week, if something like this, you know, this is something that is so crazy, it would tell you that not just a prophet among you, any other day of the week, you would say, this is the prophet. This is the prophet like Moses. In fact, he's doing greater miracles than Moses did. This is the craziest thing we've ever heard. There's no example of anything like this in the Old Testament. If it was done any other day of the week. But it was done on the Sabbath, you see. Why would that make Jesus a villain? Well, because everybody knows the Sabbath was made to prevent man from doing any work, right? Wrong. Last week, you might recall, we looked at Isaiah 58. We had a Sabbath controversy past couple weeks with these religious rulers. In their traditions is that, yes, a man is not to do any work, not even a little bit. You can't even pick up your pallet, move it around on the Sabbath. But Jesus reminds them, no, that is not what the Sabbath was made for. That's not the kind of Sabbath that is pleasing to the Lord. In Isaiah 58, he explains that the Sabbath, the kind of fast that the Lord chooses, verse 6, is to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the poor and homeless into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him. You know, these kind of things. He explains to them who he is as the great Sabbath blesser from Isaiah 58, where it says, verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it from desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. You know, then things are going to go well for you. It says the Sabbath is a time for mercy. It's not a time for adding the burden to everybody else. It's a time for caring for others at your cost for their benefit. That's what this was supposed to be about. But the experts say he's a villain because he has shown mercy to a blind man on the Sabbath. And the man's over here saying, what are these guys talking? He is a prophet. He has healed me. He is a prophet. Well, the crowds aren't sure how to deal with this thing. There's division among them. They don't know whose side to take. They go seek out the man's parents in the next few verses. They want to find out, okay, is he your son? Has he been blind? Is this really a miracle? They say, yes, 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 that's our boy. But he's a big boy. He can handle himself. And they duck out on him. Why? Well, John lets us know the reason they said it is because, verse 22, the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents are like, this is too hot to handle. Good luck, son. And they abandon him. They leave him to his own. And so the Pharisees call him back again. Verse 24, notice it. For a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so you know what they say. The proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. You know, there are many good reasons for believing that Jesus is the Christ. You can believe because of the signs. You can believe because of the resurrection, which has good historical weight. You can believe because of the apostles' conversions, the fact that his family members who didn't believe on him in life believed on him after his resurrection. Or that even his opponents, such as Paul, who actively opposed the church, came to faith. These are good reasons to believe. You can believe because of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And Mr. Worldly Wise will come and he will argue with you about each of these things. But when it comes to experience, when you believe, not only because of testimony, not only because of evidence, but because you have experienced the work of God in your life, well, then there's really nothing to talk about, is there? Your experience might not be validating to him, but you know what you experienced, don't you? The man says, look, this one thing I know. I've been blind my whole life, and now I'm not, because of this one. And that was the end of the discussion for him. Even if everybody's against him, even if he's going to get put out of the synagogue, he says, this is what it is, fellas. But the Pharisees keep on. Notice it, verse 28. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to him, well, here is an amazing thing, that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. So you probably thought the biggest burn in the Bible came from Jesus to the Pharisees. No. It's actually served by a blind man to the Pharisees. Says, look, it doesn't take somebody with 20/20 vision to see that you guys are idiots. All right, here's a funny thing. Y'all don't know where he's from, but he's doing the works of God. Explain, please. They get rid of him. Put him out of the synagogue. That'd be like putting him out of the church. Put him out of the assembly. A synagogue is the church. It's the same thing. You know, if you're a Jew, that would be the equivalent of being kicked out of the community and separated from God. You have no access to God. You can't go through them to get to God anymore. You know, Jesus had his own name for their assemblies. He talks about it in Revelation. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Warns about those who say they're Jews but are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. It says they're members of the church of Satan. First church of Satan down the street. That's where they're at. Whereas Jesus is going to be building his own synagogue, his own church, based on the confession of who he is. They're over there worshiping Satan. Jesus is going to be doing something new. Notice at verse 35, he heard that they put him out. Finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Jesus says, it is the blind leading the blind up in here. You guys are supposed to be the people that know. You are the religious rulers. You're the ones that are supposed to be caring for the people, but you cannot see what is right in front of your face. I don't know how to spell this out any more clearly for you. I'm trying to put something on a neon sign with blinking lights. Isaiah 35, I'm the Christ. Here I am. Accept me. They cannot see it. I'm doing signs of the kingdom over here. Things y'all have never seen before. Never even heard of. You can't even read about this in Moses. Heal a blind man. And y'all are more concerned with which day of the week it is. You're missing it. Now notice this. Then he speaks, chapter 10, verse 1. "Truly, truly I say to y'all, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is this thief? See, Kenny's not in here, so we can talk bad about him. Now this is your opportunity, Megan, over dinner, that you can ask your dad who the thief is. These are one of those verses that get a life of their own. We hear it all the time. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, oftentimes people will take this and match it to the temptation of Jesus, the testing of Jesus. Why the three tests? Well, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It has something to do with that or something else. Typically, we try to make the thief Satan. Satan is the thief, and this is what he wants to do, and all his kids want to do the same thing. Well, it's true that Satan is a murderer. You know, he wants to do nasty things. There's no question about that. But my question is, who are we talking about here? Who is Jesus talking about in this text? And it may help to know a little Old Testament here. So let's look for a minute, if you will, at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, we're studying Ezekiel in our Wednesday mornings. We've just been kind of dipping into it. So if you'd like to join us, and you haven't been, now's a great time. But the book of Ezekiel,
oh, you're just in time.
Here he comes, Megan. You had an opportunity, but I was too slow. Ezekiel is what's called an exilic book. That means that it was written after Israel was in exile. The bad guys came and the nations conquered the northern kingdom and took the northern kingdom away. And now the southern kingdom is on the chopping block. And Ezekiel is written while Babylon, in the midst of the Babylonian assault on Judah. And in chapter 34, through this prophet Ezekiel, he is someone who's been commissioned to go wear out the leadership of Israel, to wear out their religious rulers, to wear out their leaders, because they are not following the Lord. They're not listening to Him. You know, they're picking messages that tickle their ears. They think, at the beginning of the book, that there's no way Jerusalem's temple could ever be overtaken, or Jerusalem could be overtaken, because that's where God lives. Well, God leaves the temple and says, okay, you guys are on your own. Good luck with that. This is far deeper into the story, but nevertheless, Ezekiel is still talking to this same good-for-nothing group of people. Notice what he says. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you haven't strengthened. The diseased you haven't healed. The broken you haven't bound up. The scattered you haven't brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered, my flock. They wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. My shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves. They didn't feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Who are the shepherds in Ezekiel? It's the rulers, the religious leaders of Israel. What is the problem? They're not caring for the sheep. They're not caring for the people. They're not feeding them. They are not teaching them. And they're getting fat off their resources. They're not healing them from their sickness. They're not seeking the lost. They're not protecting them from now the nations that have come in. They're not caring for the sheep. Same kind of junk you see amongst the shepherds today, by the way. You might recall, if you know the Gospel of John, you know how this book is going to end. Jesus is going to tell Peter to tend his sheep. And in the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter's going to tell the other church elders, hey, you need to tend the flocks. Y'all have been placed as shepherds over the flock. Take care of them. Sacrificially follow Jesus' example. Love the sheep. What are we doing today? Same kind of junk we were talking about earlier. People trying to get rich off the sheep. Yeah, if you donate to the church, give me $1,000, the Lord will press it down and crush it so that it'll put it in your lap and it'll runneth over. Your plate will be full. You don't have enough faith. See, you need to give a lot if you want to get a lot from the Lord. That's how He operates. And they go out and buy a jumbo jet or whatever it is they're doing. Charlatans. wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their words. What are they interested in? What are they teaching? Charlatans. People out there taking advantage of the flock. You got pastors running in. Ravi Zacharias, not even a pastor, leader of the faith, taking advantage of people, preying on women, preying on their trauma for his own benefit. These are wolves, evil people in the flock. Shepherds that don't care about the sheep. They're preying on the sheep. When we come to the New Testament, how are they doing? You got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees. Are they doing all right? No. Are they any better? No. Are they caring for the people? No. Are they helping the poor and the needy? No. Are they seeking sinners and tax collectors? No. They got problems with Jesus because he's doing that. They're not protecting the people. They are in league with Rome, trying to hang on to whatever power they can get. See the pastors wedding themselves to this political party or that political party. But we need a Supreme Court seat. I know. So here they are. The sheep don't know their voices. They won't follow them. They're strangers, thieves, robbers. Who are the thieves and the robbers that Jesus is talking about? The Pharisees. We're not blind too, are we? Oh, you're blind. So what's God going to do? Listen to it. Ezekiel 34:11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie on the ground, on the good grazing ground, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Says, you're hungry. I got something for you. There is a table set for you, Mr. Religious Ruler. There is a cup that is filled to the brim. And you're going to drink that whole thing. See, at the end of the day, because the shepherds are not doing it, God says, I'm going to do it myself. He's going to personally care for his sheep. He will act on their behalf. He's going to feed them. He's going to heal them. He will protect them. So he will give them rest, that thing we've been looking for since the garden. He's going to do it. How? Well, notice this, verse 17. First, he's going to make some judgments. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Oh, that sounds familiar. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink the clear waters and that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I'll deliver my flock. They will no longer be a prey. And I'm going to judge between one sheep and the other. He says, it's going to be the sheep and the goats up in here. I'm going to bring the kingdom. But you guys who think you're getting in, and have been thrusting the ones who are weak, the ones who struggle with the sin. They want to return to God. They realize they're not worthy. And then you got you guys over here who think you make the mark, and you're keeping them out. They're going to get in. You're going to be kicked out. How's he going to do it? Verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill, Jerusalem, a blessing. I'll cause showers to come down in their season. There'll be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield its fruit in the earth. The curse is going to be rolled back. They'll be secure in their land. They'll know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They'll no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth won't devour them. They will live securely. No one will make them afraid. I'll establish for them a renowned planting place. They'll not again be victims of famine. They'll not endure insults of the nations anymore, and they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. So what's God going to do? What's the plan? How's he going to fix it for the sheep of his pasture, who are the men of Israel, the afflicted that are wandering about without a shepherd? Well, he's going to send them a new shepherd, the Messiah. He's going to give them a new covenant. He's going to remove the Gentiles. He's going to restore the nation. He's going to give them rest. He's going to roll back the curse one day. Look back at our text. John chapter 10. He's wearing out the Pharisees, robbers, thieves. You didn't enter through the door. You jumped over the side. The sheep don't hear your voice. But verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches him and scatters. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What is Jesus saying here? This is the plan, fellas. This has been the plan from the beginning. We've been looking for the good shepherd, but look no more. I'm here. That's why I'm doing the things that I'm doing, so that you will see. Your shepherds are blind. They cannot see. But if you can see, if you hear my voice, if you're one of the Father's sheep, I've got good news for you. I am here for you. All right? The times of being oppressed by these religious rulers is at an end. The times when they were wielding the Mosaic covenant like a sword to tear you down and to keep you out is over. I'm bringing in something entirely new. And I'm going to give it all to you at my cost for your benefit. He does make a very interesting statement there, does he not? I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I wonder who those are. Not many times you can find yourself in the Gospels. This is one. See, he's going to bring them in. They'll hear his voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. See, there's going to be a time, we know, when there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but they're going to be one body, one new man with Christ as their head, which we now experience being brought into this one family of God. Jesus says there are others, but they're coming in too. Now, what is the response to this? You would think the response would be, this is the best news we've ever heard. we've ever heard. But what we get, verse 19, is a division instead. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can he?" I think about their response to Jesus and I ask, what about us? What is our response to Jesus? What do you do with this one who came? What do you say about it? Last week we talked about C.S. Lewis's trilemma: liar, Lord, lunatic. You know, people come and say, "Well, he's a good man, he did good things. I'm not ready to call him Lord." No. That is not an option on the table. A good man is not an option on the table for Jesus. No one can say the things that Jesus said. No one can do the things that Jesus did and be a good man. Either he was a liar. "I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door," meaning you are not getting into the kingdom unless you come through me. Either that was a lie, or he's a lunatic. He's crazy. C.S. Lewis says he could be the very devil of hell. Satan, saying this is the way when it's not the way. But if he's not those things, you're only left with one option. He is the Lord. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one this story has been building up to. This very tight story. He's the one that all of the threads, all of the details come together in history in a miraculous way. He is uniquely fitting the bill. He is the good shepherd. You say, but he came. He came and he died. Well, that was the plan. I think of what the author of Hebrews has to say about the whole deal. That's how he's closing his book in Hebrews 13:20. He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you to do all these things." Yeah, he died. That was the plan. He died and he lives. And now he's eternally able to save those who come to God through him. Now, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you know the shepherd. I trust that you do. But if you don't, the shepherd is still searching for you. People ask the question, you know, well, who is the Holy Spirit working for? The Holy Spirit that's out there, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, if you're asking the question, see, ask not for whom the Holy Spirit toils. He's toiling for thee. The Father searches for you. He rejoices. He values returning sinners. He'd love nothing more than to bring you back into his fold. I think of individuals, some of us, the difficulty is because we find ourselves, you know, most of our problem is not like the religious rulers that think, "Well, I don't need it." Most of us are thinking, "I'm not worthy." Think of John Newton. You all know John Newton, the slaver, wrote that most amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. Probably the most famous hymn ever written after he came to faith and realized, wait a minute, I'm trading in people's lives, the people that God values. So he wrote that hymn about himself, Amazing Grace. How sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. He sees. John Newton sees. He sees, and then he's saved.